Good morning, church. My name is Bob Burns, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's an honor to be here with you this morning to share God's word. We're in a series right now at the church on seeing Christ, or seeing Christmas in the Old Testament, or at least the preparation for Christmas in the Old Testament. And last week, Simon showed us Genesis 3:15, and how Christ was even predicted back at that time to come and literally crush the head of Satan. And this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, a little different passage. I'd encourage you, if you would, to, if you don't have a Bible, to take a Bible in your pew. You'll find this on page 16, way at the very, very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And love to have you read this silently as I read it out loud. As a matter of fact, if you would, please, if you're able, please stand as we read God's word together. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Amen. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to this passage, as challenging as it is, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand your truth, and see how it relates to Christmas, and see how it relates to us. And now, if you're a praying person, I invite you to pray for yourself right now, that the Lord would open your heart and your eyes, and pray for those who are sitting around you to the right and to the left, that the Lord would encourage them as they hear God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was 84 years ago today, on December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And President Roosevelt described this as a day that will live in infamy. My guess is that if we turned around for a few moments and talked with each other, we'd find that Pearl Harbor impacted almost every family represented here this morning. But while Pearl Harbor was a surprise to the Americans, to the Japanese, it was a carefully executed attack involving 11 months of intense planning, specialized training, and a secret two-week-long voyage by a massive carrier fleet. So what does this have to do with Genesis 22 and the command to sacrifice Isaac? Well, because while Pearl Harbor was a surprise to the Americans, it wasn't to the Japanese. And while the command to sacrifice Isaac was a surprise to Abraham, it wasn't to God. You see, God has an eternal purpose, starting at creation in the first chapter of Genesis, going all the way through to the end of Revelation in Revelation 22, when he'll establish the new heavens and the new earth. From God's perspective, it all fits together in one story. So while we tend to see things as isolated events, God knows how all things work together for good to accomplish his purpose and his plans. So this morning, we're going to see how what seemed to be an isolated incident in Abraham's life, how that actually fits into God's eternal purpose. And there are three things that we're going to look at as we explore this story. The first, we're going to spend a good bit of time looking at Abraham. We're going to see that Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son prepared the way for Christmas, and for us understanding why God has sent his son to be a sacrifice for us. Secondly, we're going to ask this question. What does this story tell us about the love of God the Father and about the obedience of his son? And thirdly, we're going to ask what the story tells us about our own lives. So first, let's take a look at Abraham and see how his story prepares us to understand why Jesus came at Christmas to be a sacrifice for us. To do this, we're going to need to get some background information on Abraham's story. This might seem a little nerdy to some of you, but it's really important. We're going to cover 10 chapters in a brief period of time, Genesis 12 through 22. In Genesis 12, Abraham was probably around in his 70s, and God met him there for the first time and told him to leave his country, leave his family and his father's house, and he promised to bless him and to make him a great nation, and that God through Abraham would bless the entire world. Then in Genesis 15, later on, God returns and makes the same promises to Abraham. But this time Abraham pushes back. He says, "Look, God, I'm childless. How can these things possibly happen when I don't have a son?" So God responded to him by saying, "Your very own son will become your heir." And then he took him outside and he said, "Number the stars. So the number of the stars, so shall your offspring be." And then in verse 6, we read this famous verse that was quoted later by the Apostle Paul. "Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." However, nobody has a perfect faith, and Abraham's faith falters on several occasions. I'm only going to point one of them out to you in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham and Sarah had heard of these promises. They believed these promises, but they still didn't have a son. So they decided to take things into their own hands. Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham as a wife. And together Abraham and Hagar had a son named Ishmael. And from that point, Abraham assumed Ishmael would be his heir. But in Genesis 17, now Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. God says, it's not Ishmael. You will have a son through Sarah. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Sarah laughed. But in Genesis 21, Isaac is miraculously born to two parents, too old to have children. And then after this, Abraham and his family lived for many days in the land of the Philistines. And this brings us to our text in Genesis 22, when Isaac is probably somewhere between his mid-teens to his early 20s. And over the years, you can just imagine, between Isaac's birth and now, Abraham rested in the comfort of God's promises, and that he had an heir promised by God through whom these promises would be fulfilled. Now suddenly this peaceful world of Abraham's was shattered by God's command to sacrifice Isaac. This would be the most severe test of Abraham's life. This command undoubtedly put Abraham into a state of turmoil. If this command was carried out, how could God's promises possibly be fulfilled through my heir? But from what we can tell in this text, Abraham left this difficulty with God. He believed God and obeyed, even though he could not understand the solution to the difficulty. In verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled a donkey, took Isaac and two young men, cut wood, and went to the place where God told him." And it was a three-day journey. And we can only imagine the agony and the struggle going on in Abraham for those 3 days. Upon arrival, in verse 5, it says, "Abraham took the two young servants who were with him and said, 'I and the boy will go over there and worship and then come back to you.'" Note this. Abraham said, "Both of us will go, both of us will worship, and both of us will come back to you again." Abraham doesn't know how God's going to work it out. He's supposed to sacrifice Isaac. But Isaac is also supposed to fulfill God's promises. By faith, somehow, he harmonized that God's promises would still be fulfilled, even though God commanded for Isaac to be sacrificed. Later on in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews says, Abraham was expressing a type of resurrection faith. And according to Romans 4, Abraham's faith parallels the faith of Christians who believed in God's resurrection. Now, what does this all have to do with Christmas? When Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb, my son." And just as the moment when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, the angel of the Lord stopped him, saying, "Don't harm the boy. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham then saw that ram and offered it up instead of Isaac, and he called the place, "The Lord will provide." Friends, Abraham's declaration that God himself will provide the lamb to his son is a foretaste of God's offer of his lamb to save the world. In John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And God's provision of a ram to Abraham typifies the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of Christmas. God has provided his lamb. The angel of the Lord declared, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Pause just for a moment. Think about this. Think about what Abraham and Isaac went through. Imagine the pain that Abraham experienced pondering the command to sacrifice his son. And then the relief he experienced when the substitute was provided. The Israelites lived with this story for over 2,000 years until the angel of the Lord said to those shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Think about it. This brings us to our second point. What does the story tell us that Abraham and Isaac speak about God and his eternal plan? How do Abraham and Isaac speak into his plan, God's eternal plan, that we're to understand? First, an observation. God's ways are mysterious. The prophet Isaiah said, "God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his ways than our ways, and so his thoughts are higher than our thoughts." And this story certainly shows God's ways are unique, mysterious, and difficult for us to understand. But second, what Isaac went through as Abraham's son, and what Abraham went through as Isaac's father, was nothing compared to what God the Father and Jesus his son went through to provide a substitute for sinners. Yes, there are parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac carried the wood on his back. Jesus carried his cross. Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb?" And Jesus asked his father in the garden, "Is there any other way?" Isaac had been told by his father that God would provide a lamb for burnt offering. But though Jesus asked the father if it would be possible to have the cup taken from him, he submitted to the father's will. In Philippians 2, Paul describes what Jesus went through. He says, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What Isaac went through was only a foreshadowing of what Jesus would face. And what Abraham went through was nothing compared to what our Heavenly Father went through in giving up his son. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, but he believed somehow God would provide a resurrection. And God knew that Isaac was not going to die. He provided a substitutionary ram. However, our Heavenly Father did sacrifice his son. As Steve read earlier, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do you respond to that? The hymn writer wrote, "Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" This Christmas, how do you respond when you hear about the amazing sacrificial love of God? This brings us to our third point. What does this story tell us about our lives? Now, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, I want you to know that God has provided a sacrifice for you. Years ago, I was a cadet at Virginia Military Institute. America was still deeply entrenched in the Vietnam War. And I remember asking one of my roommates, if he was in a foxhole in Vietnam, and in that foxhole he had a Viet Cong prisoner, and a grenade was landed in his foxhole, would he throw his body on that grenade to save the prisoner's life? He said, heck no, I'd throw him on the grenade. And yet in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. How do you respond to this? The one who knows the worst parts of us, the very worst, down to the deepest aspects of our hearts, is the one who sent his son to die for us. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, you need to ponder this question. How will you respond to this gift provided by the Father? If you are a disciple of Jesus, there's two things you and I need to consider during this Christmas season. The first is this. We need to be in awe, absolute awe, of God's amazing love. He didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us. Through all the holiday glitz, we need to remember and be in awe of God's amazing love. But the second thing we as disciples need to consider from the story is that God doesn't waste pain. The story of Abraham is one example of a consistent pattern we find in the scriptures. God uses painful difficulties to show us our idols. This draws us to repentance and forms us to the likeness of his son, Jesus. So God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And God didn't take away the thorn in the flesh from the Apostle Paul after he asked three times. Jesus' brother James wrote about God's use of hardships when he said this to his friends. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resist them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Realize they've come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let this process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become persons of mature character. This is what God was doing with Abraham. And this is what God is doing in us. But the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us at the coming of Jesus. I end today by sharing with you the story of two enemies. Captain Mitsu Fuchida led the first wave of the Japanese planes in attacking Pearl Harbor. Soon after that, America responded with a Doolittle bombing raid over Japan. And the American Jacob DeSanzer, who was an atheist bombardier, ended up, after bombing in Japan, crashing in China after the raid. And he was captured by the Japanese, taken back to Japan, and endured a torturous life in a Japanese prison camp until the end of the war. But somehow, while in that prison camp, he secured an English Bible for 3 weeks. From reading the Bible, he became a Christian. And after the war, he returned to Japan as a missionary. And in a meeting, Mitsuo Fuchida, who had fought against America the entire war, heard DeSanter's story. And he became DeSanter's friend and eventually became a Christian. And he then, in turn, became a preacher and traveled to the United States to share his story of redemption, telling people he wanted to be known for his transformed heart rather than his role at Pearl Harbor. Friends, this is the story of Christmas. God provided his lamb to take away the sins of the world, to bring salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation. He did it for DeSanzer. He did it for Fuchada. And he's done it for you as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's confusing to us to see you command Abraham to sacrifice his son. But from the perspective of the New Testament, we see you preparing your people and preparing us to understand why Christmas, what Christmas was all about. That you would prepare a sacrifice for us, a substitutionary atonement, because you so loved us. Open our eyes, we pray, to that love. In Jesus' name, amen.